All right, part two. I'm going to start with a little quote. It's not super relevant to the rest of this teaching, but I like it. So I'm going to share it. It says, "The gospel brings man to God. Devotion keeps him close to God." And I love that distinction, that it's our devotional time with God that keeps us close to him. So I think listening to a talk on sin and idolatry can have one of two responses. Either you can think, well, those things aren't really true of me. Or on the flip side of that, you can feel a lot of shame and anxiety of not feeling like you're living up to the standards of what it means to be a good Christian. Now, both of these ideas are flawed in that it keeps us from experiencing the true freedom that the gospel offers, which we might all phrase differently, but that is the universal thing that we all crave, this freedom that Christ offers us through what he's done for us on the cross. So, if it is true that we are sinful people, then what do we do with that? And as Jenny talked about, if sin is an issue of what we worship, then the way we change and grow towards people of joy, love, and peace is to change what we worship. And that begins with a devotion to God. So, why do we have a devotional life? Well, let's look at one passage of scripture that was among Jesus' final teachings to his disciples. It is in the Gospel of John. Now, if you know anything about the Gospel of John, it begins with Jesus performing very public miracles and speaking to the masses. But then we see this pivot in the Gospel, the shift from his public ministry to very private moments with his closest disciples. Now, Jesus, knowing that the time is near for him to be crucified, he shifts to his final lesson. He says, "If nothing else, remember this. This is what I need you to know about what it means to be my disciples." So in John 15, we have reached the night of Jesus' betrayal, and Jesus speaks to his disciples on the importance of abiding. And it says this in John 15, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, I don't know, when I read that, it's kind of a mouthful. Jesus says abide a lot in this passage, which I don't know about you, but that's not a word that I typically use in my everyday vernacular. And this passage feels quite confusing to me, to be honest. But to give some quick context about vines, Jesus is saying here, what he's not saying is that, he is the trunk of this tree and we are the branches. He's saying that he is the entire tree and we are the branches. So essentially, what he is saying is, before I can even get to this responsibility that I'm going to give to you, I need you to know that you can find your complete and true identity in me and me alone. So as we abide in Christ, he pours himself into us. And when we are filled with his spirit and his love, it transforms us to be more like him. It takes any identities that we might have inherited from the world and replaces them with this true and secure identity. Now, that seems very meta, but let's break this down for what it looks like to live this out day by day, to live out our lives with Jesus truly our source of security and identity. So, if the first characteristic of being a disciple is that we know and love Jesus, what does this look like? If the big vision for having a devotional life is Jesus transforming us into the truest versions of ourselves, then what are the practical steps for getting one of those? So if Jesus wants us to know him and love him, how do we do that? So I want to talk about some steps to begin or strengthen your time with Jesus. And if you are here and you're spending time each day reading scripture and praying, you are much further ahead of where I was when I was in college. All right, so what does it mean to abide? Or another word, what does it mean to have a devotional life? Now, this is a really broad overview that's barely going to scratch the surface, but that's fine. Here's a helpful acrostic that I think will help us to have a devotional life. So A stands for all day long. Now, that is a super lofty place to start. What does this even look like? You know, Paul says that we are to pray without ceasing. And I remember reading that verse as a little kid and being like, well, like, what does one even do with that information? So, question for you guys. What was one of your main activities in high school? Maybe what was the thing that you were known for? Now, when I think of what it means to abide all day long, I think of when I played softball in high school. Now, maybe for you, as you guys have said, it's theater or orchestra or mathletes, if that's your thing. We all had something. Now, when we were in season, we practiced twice a day. We had fielding practice first thing in the morning and hitting practice every evening, except for Tuesdays and Fridays, which were game day. And that might be kind of what you think when you imagine playing a sport, but it's not if you want to get better. Now, there are also making sure that you're eating properly to have enough fuel for the day. There's general conditioning to make sure your muscles weather the season well. There's strategizing, there's watching film, there's knowing your opponents, there's the running through the scenarios in your head for different situations, there's the general game day butterflies. And when you add it all up, there are so many different ways that we prepare to be great athletes or musicians or actors. And growing in our devotion to Jesus is the same way. So when Paul says to things like we are to pray without ceasing, he doesn't mean that we never leave our metaphorical prayer closet, but he means that we have to build every area of our life around communion with Jesus. So what are the things that shape us into being great disciples? Well, having a consistent devotional time, being active in our core groups, attending church, attending Chi Alpha, making time for prayer, having meaningful conversations with friends, reading good books on faith, those types of things. We get the idea. You know, so the first letter of this acrostic is the most lofty, but it's how we take that chart that Jenny talked about and we make Jesus the lens through which we view our lives, as opposed to just one more option on the table. Does that make sense? So let's break this down. So B stands for blocks of time. So I find it's helpful to put things in our schedule, to put our devotional time in our schedule, and to make it non-negotiable. In the same way that certain things are in your schedule, like your classes, put time with Jesus in your schedule. Now, my personal tip is for doing this in the morning, and I fought this for so long because I'm not a morning person, and I thought I'm not more holy because I do my devotional time in the morning, which is true, but personally, if it's not the first thing that I do after making my cup of coffee, life very quickly starts happening to me, and I used to go into my devotional time at night, stressed out, worn out from the day. I would like pray with my eyes closed while laying in bed, trying to fall asleep. Not ideal. And now I start the day with peace and clarity, and hopefully that sets the tone for me the rest of the day. So maybe for you, that means your devotional life actually begins the night before, where you go to bed early so you can actually wake up for your devotional time. So there's that. The second thing is to create daily rituals. Now again, we're all different. There's no set formula, but create daily routines for yourself. Maybe that's physically kneeling in the morning and maybe and in the evening for short prayer. And maybe that's only listening to worship music before noon. Maybe it's being intentional about praying for each of our meals. As they say, we make our routines, and then our routines make and shape us. So think about your days right now. Where are some areas that you can start small and invite God into those moments? Next letter, I, stands for in word and prayer. So I think that this is what we classically think about when we think about our devotional time, and rightly so. The essentials of any devotional lives are time in God's Word, which is reading Scripture, and time in God's presence, which is prayer and worship. So reading scripture, God says that man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. And we even see Jesus quoted scripture often. So the Bible is our spiritual sustenance. It's what we live on. So we need to be in God's word each day if we're going to receive all that he wants to give us. Now, there's this phrase, we can plow wide or we can plow deep. We can study small sections of scripture deeply, or we can study longer passages or the entire narrative arc. And both of those are good things for different seasons. And then after I read scripture, I spend some time in prayer. Now, how would you guys define prayer? So prayer, in its simplest form, is communication with God. It's relational, it's consequential, and it has the power to transform our heart and mind. Now, it's important to realize that Jesus is our King and Savior, but he is also our friend, and he wants to communicate with us. So let's take a moment and think about what makes a good friend. What is it that makes that friendship so strong? Yeah, I think you guys hit the nail on the head there. It's about communication. You can't build a deep friendship without good communication. And you can talk to God as if he were a friend sitting next to you, listening. Your language doesn't have to be fancy or elegant. And there's a really great method developed within Chi Alpha. I actually don't know if we developed it or if we just took it from somebody else, but it's called the ACTS method, which is another acronym. We love our acronyms, and it's in your little packet there, but it goes through the steps of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, and I have personally found this to be a great tool for my personal prayer life. So I'd encourage you to try that out this week in your prayer time, and as you pray, remember to focus on God. It's fine if you get distracted. Just turn your focus back to God. Be yourself. And don't forget that God truly does hear your prayers. He cares about you. And he wants to be that guiding voice in your head. So two takeaways from that. One, a simple plan is better than no plan at all. And two, start small, but let your time with God grow. So let's see, A, B, I, D. D stands for discipline. Now, sometimes we don't get the warm and fuzzies in our devotional time with God. So think about the image of surprised flowers versus regularly scheduled time. Now, what do I mean by this? Would you prefer to have someone show up randomly sometimes, you have no idea when or where this is going to happen, and just give you a bouquet of flowers? Or would you rather have somebody who schedules time for you each day? You know, it's the same in our relationship with God. And all throughout college, I did not have a consistent devotional time. And it was usually governed by my emotions. Like if I'm doing well, I'd give God a quick shout out in the morning. If I was doing poorly, I'd come with so much shame, like I'm so sorry, I'm a terrible Christian, and just a lot of shame that I had neglected them. And the reason this consistency is so important is sometimes our devotional life will be filled with rich insights to God. Sometimes we'll be angry and resentful. Sometimes we'll just feel indifferent. But consistency is the key to a devotional life. And a devotional life is the thing, the constant that sustains you in just the hills and the valleys of life. And it's so important to emphasize this consistency because the end goal is always intimacy. In other words, another way to say that is quantity time can lead to quality time. So E, we're on the final one. Everyone, we do this together. So I was training for a triathlon a couple years ago. Now, I might give the impression that I'm good at sports with all of these sports metaphors. That would be very untrue. But I thought a triathlon sounded fun, it sounded like a challenge. And how many of you guys know that when you're training for something, it's so much better to have a workout partner? So what having this training buddy, who was also in my core group, side note, did for me is two things. One, it ensured that I showed up. So when I was training for this triathlon, I had a bad habit of scheduling early morning swims with my workout buddy, which is never a good idea. But I know I have to show up or else I'd stand my friend up, and I didn't want to do that to her, you know? So your workout partner, they get you to the gym. The other thing that your workout partner does, if they're a good partner, is they ensure that you would have done more with them than you would have without them. So what do I mean by that? When you think that you can't run or lift or swim anymore, they push you further. They encourage you, no, two more reps, two more reps. And that's what a workout partner is supposed to do. They are supposed to spur us on and help us reach the potential that we would have never have reached on our own. And the fact is, we need a spiritual workout partner. We need someone that will spur us on, that will encourage us. We need someone that has the same goals as us and that wants to journey in the same direction as us. We need to follow Jesus in the company of brothers or sisters. And that is what each of you guys can be for each other. So the last question I have is, what are ways you can live this out communally in your life? All right. So to summarize here, a life of devotion is not merely a morning checklist, but it's a relationship that we invest in always, all day long. We block out consistent time to be in scripture and prayer. We are disciplined to pursue God independent of our feelings, and we do that in the company of our friends. Now, having a devotional life is hard to live out, but it's simple enough to understand and start. So wherever you are at in this conversation, I don't want you to feel any shame or even any pride, but take where you're at right now and ask, how can I do one step further? What is one thing that I can do this next week? One small habit that I can do that will start, you know, the training wheels of having a really great devotional life. So let me close with this. Let's wrap up where we started and tie a little bow on this class. Let's revisit Jenny's quote from Tim Keller. The gospel is this, that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dare believe, yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared hope. Now, when we spend radical time abiding with Jesus, two things happen. One, we learn that we're far more sinful and flawed than we ever thought. Now, that's not fun. When you hit the point, the weight of that can feel crippling, especially if the chief aim of your life is to be a good person. But in reality, this revelation here frees us. It frees us from pretension, so we can love our classmates out of a deep security that our value is not in being more accomplished than them or in feeling superior to them. It frees us from being judgmental, because when we know how forgiven our own deep flaws are, we can be more patient and kind to those around us, even to those who hurt us. When we realize the depth of our own forgiveness, we can extend grace and forgiveness to others. And it frees us from self-justification. The gospel frees us from this relentless pressure of having to prove ourselves or to secure an identity through work. So the second thing, we are far more loved and accepted than we could have imagined. I want you to know that if you were the only person in the world, Jesus would have still endured the cross for you. He knows the depths of your soul, and he loves you. Now, if you become a leader on this discipleship team, you'll hear us talk a lot about how God loves the lost on this campus and how much God is fighting for them. But we want you to know that he loves you and he is fighting for you. And he has chosen you to be his disciple. And he has committed to loving and being the good shepherd of your soul. So remember that you're not just useful here at Yale. You are loved. And that is the good news that we share. And it's the good news that we share because it is the good news of our soul. And our devotional time of abiding with Jesus is the place where that can go from a head knowledge to an experiential reality that we live out of.